come and pray. Okay, and we've had a really epic week. Friday night was particularly exciting. So we had an event called the Lock-In, where we basically worshipped and prayed for 6 hours straight. And at the end of it, I was very tired. And I still am very tired. And I experienced my first ever kind of dance dex kind of worship session with the amazing Tim Wrights and also Alex Stamford. And I'm not very good at dancing. All I can do is the pogo stick. So that's what I did. But I enjoyed it. And these guys are immense. They're absolutely incredible. So talented, so gifted. And there's going to be more tonight. So come and pray. And I think really prayer is part of God's bigger agenda for us as a church. If I was to prophesy something this morning, it would be this, is that there is a prayer revolution coming to this church. And I want us to ready ourselves for that. I want us to ready ourselves for a prayer revolution. And a number of months ago, I felt God speaking to me saying, Phil, you as a church have learned how to minister to others very effectively, but you're coming into a season where I'm going to teach you how to minister to me. And I think God has something in store for us as a church where he's going to teach us how to pray as a community. He's going to teach us how to come together to call on God for a breakthrough. Because the truth is, the advance or decline of this church really depends on prayer. If we just rest on the good things that we have now, that other people have fought for in prayer, then I'll tell you what will happen to this church. That's what will happen. Because actually it's in prayer, it's in communication with him that life flows. The life is in him. And I love the story of some students who one day visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Charles Spurgeon at the time was the preacher many years ago in this nation. And the Metropolitan Tabernacle was a huge church, some 4,000 or 5,000 people, and just incredibly powerful things going on in that church. And Charles Spurgeon was the main preacher and leader at the church. And these students turned up one Sunday morning. They turned up particularly early just to kind of look around the building. And they met a guy in the church building, and he said, "Oh, are you new here?" I said, "Yeah, we just came early to look around the church." He said, "Oh, let me show you around." And so he began to show them around. He said, "Oh, you know, would you like to see our boiler room?" And they kind of looked at him like, "I guess." And so he kind of took them down some stairs, and pretty soon they could hear the noise of some hundreds of people. And then this man opened the door right in the basement of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where 700 people were praying before the service. And at that point, the gentleman introduced himself to the students, and it was none other than Charles Spurgeon himself. He said, "Here's our boiler room." He said, "The reason that everything's happening in this church is because of these guys here praying." And the truth is, I think God wants to put his finger on the boiler room of this church, on the engine room of this church. And that's exactly why we gather to pray once a month like we do tonight, because it's the engine room, it's the boiler room. And one theologian in Kenya, a guy called Michael Eaton, very provocatively said, if you really want to measure the size of your church, don't measure Sunday mornings, but measure your prayer meetings. Now, if that's true, our church is much smaller than we think. And I think one of the prophetic provocations for us as a church is to learn how to minister to him. Because actually, it's there that the life is. It's there that the life is. And so I want to encourage us to be together pressing in for what God has for us in terms of prayer. This is something we're going to learn together. And so this morning, we're actually going to put our focus on prayer within our discipleship series by considering how we can power up and start praying. So if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to Luke and chapter 11, and we are going to read some verses together. Luke 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." As a pause moment there, isn't it interesting that the disciples obviously were earwigging on Jesus' prayer time? Yeah? I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about, you know, John 17, where you have the recorded prayer of Jesus, great big long prayer. Somebody was listening to Jesus have his prayer time, okay? And that's why they come and ask him to teach them to pray. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say this, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." And then skip down to verse 9. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, simply put, people who pray change the world. You want to know what shapes history for the better? People who pray. People who say, I know I'm very busy, I know I'm juggling many things, and I'm spinning many plates, but I'm going to make my priority prayer. People who make that decision are people who shape and change history. And Sidlo Baxter said this. He said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Helpless against our prayers. And as I was preparing this week, I felt God speak to me on Tuesday and say, Phil, I want you to read about Johnny Hyde. I'm like, okay, that's great. Who is he, Lord? He said, well, find out. And so I began to Google praying Johnny Hyde, and it turns out his nickname actually was Praying Johnny Hyde, who was an English missionary at the turn of the 20th century who was so known for his devotion to prayer that he got the nickname Praying Johnny Hyde. And he really went as a missionary to India. He was in the Punjab region of India, and he went to preach the gospel and to win converts. But as he landed in India, he found that he was terrible at learning the language. Plus, he was partially deaf, which didn't help him. And so he decided that he would just give himself to prayer and reading the word. And so that's what he did for years. He just gave himself to earnest prayer. He would write often that he would spend whole nights in prayer. That was often his custom. He would spend whole nights just in prayer. In fact, near the end of his life, 2 years before his death, he got very, very sick, and they discovered that his heart had moved from the left side of his chest to the right side of his chest. And they reckoned that part of the reason that had happened is because of his exertions in prayer. And one particular year, praying Johnny Hyde in India. Now, bear in mind, he was the only Christian amongst a million people in the Punjab region where he was at the time. One year in 1908, he announced to some of his fellow brothers who were there, I'm going to pray and believe God for one soul to be saved every day for the next year. And they all said, you are off your trolley, mate. That is never going to happen. Nothing like that has ever happened before. Just pray for one. One in a year would be great. He said, no, I'm believing God for one every day. And so he set himself to pray. And after 1 year, he'd left 400 people to Christ. Just through praying. I mean, just through praying. And so after a year of that, in 1909, he decided to up his target. So he said, I'm going to pray for two a year. And again, they said, you're crazy. That's never going to happen. Just enjoy the success you've got. You know, quit while you're ahead. He said, no, I'm going to believe for two a year. Again, he prayed for two a year. And at the end of that year, he led 800 further people to Christ. He doubled it the year after to four a day. And it just continued. And he saw a massive revival in that area of the Punjab. And it was an incredible thing. And so he got this nickname of Praying Hyde, so much so that people would seek him out to pray with him. One man describes his encounter praying with Johnny Hyde in this way. He says, Johnny came into my room, turned the key in the door, dropped on his knees, and waited a whole 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and beating. I felt the hot tears begin running down my face because I suddenly knew that I was with God. And then with an upturned face down which the tears were streaming, Johnny said, oh God! And then for 5 minutes at least, he was still and silent again. And then once he knew that he was talking with God, his arm went around my shoulder. And there came up from the depth of his heart such petitions for men as I had never, ever heard before. And I rose from my knees that day to know what real prayer really is. So God's desire is that you and I know what real prayer is in our own life. That you can look at your own life and say, I have a satisfying, fulfilling prayer life. I know how to communicate with the Father. But I wonder if any of us today are a little bit like the disciples and we could do with a bit of help. Just wave at me if you could do with a bit of help. I could do with a bit of help. You know, I've been trying to learn how to have a prayer life of my own for roughly 24 years. I remember as a 12-year-old starting to try and spend time with God for the first time on my own. I used to do that in the shower because I was too embarrassed for my parents to hear me praying. And so I would put the loudest music I could on outside the bathroom. Then I would go in the shower closet, close the door and pray so that no one else would hear me because I was embarrassed for them to hear me pray. And to be honest, I still very much, after 24 years of learning to pray, still feel like I've still got an L plate on my prayer life. You know, I still sometimes fall asleep when I'm praying. Anyone fall asleep? What are you praying? Yeah. You know, I still find that sometimes when I pray, my mind is, I'm thinking more about dinner than I am about the kingdom. Anyone? Yeah. Okay. You know, I sometimes still find after 4 or 5 minutes of praying, I run out of words. Anyone find that? Yeah. you know, I often still find sleep more attractive than prayer. Anyone find that? Okay. Well, I'm in good company. That's helpful. Thank you. And the truth is all of us actually, because we're disciples, we have got this L plate on. And just like Jesus' own disciples, you know, it's good for us to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to communicate with you. And to learn from men like Praying Johnny Hyde and others who inspire us, but come to Jesus first and foremost and say, Jesus, teach me how to pray like you pray. Teach me how to communicate with the Father. And Charles Spurgeon, again, he said this. He said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And I think that's really the heart of Jesus, actually, is to teach us how to pray, to teach us how to do the stuff. And so Jesus, what he does as his disciples come to him, he teaches them what we know as the Lord's Prayer, which really is not meant to be a kind of liturgy or something that we just kind of recite. I remember I used to go to Catholic school, and I used to kind of recite Hail Marys and Lord's Prayer, and you know, it was really just like liturgy in the religious context which I was in. But when Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, he's really giving us a means of how to power up and start praying. And this is our prayer discipleship tool. Everyone familiar with this kind of symbol on your iPad or your computer? It's the power symbol. And really, you press the power symbol whenever you want to start up. Okay, you start up your computer, you press this button, and Jesus really gives us 5 key ingredients for our prayer life. S stands for sonship. Jesus says, when you pray, start with Father. It's the first key ingredient, is Father. It's remembering who you are and remembering who he is. Second key ingredient is to give thanks. Our Father, hallowed be your name. In magnifying and exalting God for who he is. Third ingredient is to ask. Jesus says, when you come and pray, our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on the earth. We ask him for his kingdom. Fourthly, we spend time in repentance and receiving. Jesus says, listen, spend time asking for forgiveness, giving forgiveness, praying for your daily bread, receiving answers from heaven. And then lastly, the fifth ingredient of our prayer life is truth. Because Jesus at the end of our passage says, listen, this is what you need to remember after you've prayed. When you ask, you will receive. When you knock, the door will be opened. Your Father wants to answer your prayers. You're not just wishing into the wind, but you've got a Father who listens. And so this is our discipleship tool, and it's exactly the same tool actually that Jesus taught his team when they asked him this question. So let's have a look at each of these 5 ingredients that make up our prayer life. Firstly, sonship. Sonship. Our Father in heaven. I had a friend who was at Jerusalem Airport in Israel, and of course you may know that the Hebrew word for father is Abba. And my friend was just watching a father come through one of the gates. He just got off an aeroplane and his family was waiting to meet him at the gate. And he said he watched fascinated as this little girl watched her dad come through the gate and just ran with arms open wide shouting, Abba, 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 Abba. And as they embraced at the gate, and he said it was just such a powerful picture of exactly what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. That when we come, we say, Abba. Abba was a term of fond endearment and actually was an incredibly scandalous way to refer to God. And yet Jesus says, when you pray, start with this, Abba, which literally means Papa, Papa, Daddy. Jesus says, this is the first ingredient, the first foundation stone of your prayer life. You start by looking up and remembering who he is. And you know, this is actually is often the opposite of what I have seen sometimes in my life in prayer settings. I remember one famous occasion when I was at Newcastle University, and I think it was my second time at my Christian Union at Newcastle University. And I remember sitting there waiting for the meeting to start, and as it started, the guy who was leading the meeting, this is how he opened up the whole time. He said, right, this morning, before we do anything else, let's all bow our heads and remember the sins we've committed this week. And I kid you not, for the next 5 minutes, it was just silent in that room as everyone thought about all the junk that they'd done that week. And the sense of condemnation just began to fill that room. You know the sense of the presence of God? Well, this was the presence of condemnation. And it filled the room. And you know, by the end, I didn't want to worship. I wanted to hide. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in prayer times like that, you know, where it's just all goes very introspective and all thinking about me. Well, Jesus says the opposite. He says, when you come to pray, get your eyes off your own performance and get your eyes on him. That's where prayer starts. You don't look here, you look there. You know, if you start by looking in here or you look at your circumstances, you look at all your needs, I tell you what, you'll start your prayer time panicking rather than starting in faith. And Jesus knows that. He says, actually, to really pray effectively, you need to remember who your daddy is. You need to remember who the Father is and what that means now for you. You know, I love it that, you know, a child's first words are often, mama, dada. You know, and that's not just about phonetics and language development. It's also about proximity. Because children recognize the face of the one who's providing love. It's the first face they recognize. It's the first word that comes out of their mouth. Mama, dada. Jesus thinks exactly the same with prayer. Let that be the first word that comes out of your mouth. Father, my Father. Because that changes your whole perspective on everything. You know, my favorite day growing up as a kid was Mondays, because Monday was my own dad's day off. And so we used to spend Monday after kind of school just doing whatever I wanted, but we'd do it together, whether it was playing football at the park or kind of cricket or tennis or some other sporting activity. And we would just hang out. And I used to love that because I loved being in the presence of my dad. And actually, being in the presence of your Father in prayer is a key part of you experiencing what it means to be a son, what it means to be a daughter, to enjoy his presence with you in prayer. And so this is the first place to start. It's not with lots of petitions, but remember your position. Remember who you are. And so typically for me, when I spend time with God during the week, in the mornings, I will start my prayer times by just remembering and thanking him for who he is. And it will go something like this. Father, I thank you so much that I am yours. Thank you that I can come into your presence just as I am. God, thank you that you have clothed me in your righteousness as a gift. Thank you, I don't need to do anything to earn your approval, Father. Thank you, you've done it all at the cross. Thank you that I am free from sin. I'm free from accusation. God, I thank you so much that I have confidence coming to you this morning. Thank you that you hear my prayers because I'm your child. You're my daddy. You're my father. Thank you that I can ask anything of you, God. Thank you, I belong in your presence. You've made your home in my heart. God, thank you that the access is open for me because of who you are. You've done it, God. You've done it. Thank you. I'll just start somewhere like that. Sometimes your prayer time just is like that for maybe half an hour. Just enjoy the Father. That's the place to start. If you do nothing else other than just say, Father, you spent your time very, very well. So Jesus says his first ingredient is Father. Second ingredient is to give thanks. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed really is just an ancient word that means to honor. To honor, to give glory, to give respect, to give worship, to give thanks to. And again, I've said this quote many times, one of my favorites at the moment, but John Piper says, you never go to the Grand Canyon to increase your sense of self-esteem. Okay, when you stand in the Grand Canyon, you don't look at that, you know, incredible creation and start thinking about yourself. You stand there and you go, wow! Because there's something in your human DNA that's made for glory, for majesty, for beauty, for wonder. And when you come to pray, Jesus says, listen, here's the second base of prayer, is hallowed be your name. God, you are amazing. To stand before God and say, wow, God, thank you for who you are. You are flipping amazing. You are incredible. And Paul, when he's writing about prayer in Philippians 4:6, says, listen, when we present our prayers and petitions, let's do that with thanksgiving. You know, I'll just let you into a little secret. I don't like prayer times where people immediately start diving into asking God for stuff. Because that's actually not what Jesus taught us about prayer. He's actually, first base is Father. Second base is, wow, you're amazing. And that's why we spend a lot of time worshiping in our prayer meetings. And I think for some of us, sometimes we struggle with that. We think, well, why are we spending so much worshiping? We should be praying. We are praying. We're doing what Jesus told us to do. And so thanksgiving is a key ingredient for our prayers. Again, praying Johnny Hyde, one of the things that he discovered was that when he was praying for four souls to be saved in a day, often the key to seeing those last people won to Christ that particular day was thanksgiving. And he would often retreat into his own prayer closet, and instead of praying, he would just start giving thanks. He would just start thanking God for the incredible stuff that he'd seen God do. And then often the souls would start pouring in. Because thanksgiving, prayers and petitions with thanksgiving are incredibly powerful. Remember recently for us, our car died again. About a year ago, our old car died. And on that particular occasion, rather than praying, I panicked. And God really taught me an interesting lesson. I really had to repent because God amazingly provided a car. Someone literally came up to me and said, I'd like to buy you a car. It was about a year ago. And I was like, God, I'm so sorry for not believing you. Thank you. Well, guess what? The same thing happened about 3 weeks ago. Okay? That car died. I haven't got a very good history with cars, as you can see. That car died. But what I found this time, instead of panicking, I learned my lesson. And I just began to thank God for what he'd done before. God, thank you. You've done this already. You've done it so many times. Father, thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that you're a provider. Thank you that you can answer our needs. Thank you that there is a way. You make a way where there is none. And guess what? Someone gave us another car, free, and it works. It's like amazing, it's a car. And you can applaud if you want, that's great. But, you know, fighting for this attitude of gratitude in our life is a really big deal. Cultivating a spirit of thankfulness. And I know for many of us, we are living in circumstances actually where you're faced against incredible tests, incredible challenges, incredible trials right now. I know for some of us, even in those settings, that the thought of thankfulness is very, very difficult. But actually, that's why Paul said, listen, give thanks in all circumstances. There's always something to give thanks for. And getting into the Thanksgiving gymnasium is good for us. And one of the things that Thanksgiving particularly does in our culture is it goes against the grain of what I would call entitlement culture. You know, the spirit of our age is one of entitlement. And entitlement really is this kind of subconscious belief that I deserve what I want when I want it, and I'm entitled to it. That's the spirit of entitlement, and really is the spirit of the age in which we live. You know, you see it often with parents. I think many of us who are parents would feel this pressure in this entitlement culture, don't we? Where our children, you know, their friends at school have this and they have that and they have this in their room and they have that gadget and this bit of technology. And the spirit of entitlement can say, well, I'm entitled to that as well. And thanksgiving is the antidote to entitlement, because we get ourselves in trouble when we start subconsciously thinking, yeah, I'm in the kingdom and I deserve to be there. I'm pretty amazing after all, aren't I? You know, I deserve to be saved, actually. Well, if you start going down that road of thinking, you will get yourself into a very dangerous cul-de-sac spiritually. Because actually, that's the opposite of what the Bible teaches, which is a message of grace. And the grace of God is this: I was by nature an object of wrath. I was dead in transgressions and sins. Yet Ephesians 2 says, but because of his great love and his great mercy, he made me alive in Christ. And actually, the gospel of grace just knocks entitlement right on the head, right there and then. Because the truth is, I didn't deserve to be saved, but he saved me anyway. Okay, I didn't deserve to be clothed in righteousness, but that's what he decided to do because he's good, not because I'm good. And thankfulness and understanding this gospel of grace and say, Father, thank you that you're a God of grace and mercy. Thank you for what I've received from you. Until it begins to kill off entitlement right at its root. And so it's good for us to adopt an attitude of gratitude and try and find ways of just being thankful every day in every circumstance. One of the things that we used to do and occasionally still do in our family when our children were little was we play the ABC game. Now, the ABC game was a prayer game. And simply what we would do is we would go around the table and take it in turns at thanking God for something beginning with that letter of the alphabet. And so, you know, God, I thank you that you're amazing. God, I thank you that you're big. Thank you that you're creative. Thank you that you're dynamic. Thank you that you're excellent. Thank you you're faithful, and so on and so forth. And we would just kind of take it in turns. One of the reasons that we would do that is that we're trying to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness for who God is. You know, we prayed for a lot of xylophones because X is a tricky one. It's a tricky one. So we tended to cheat when we got to X. But here's the second ingredient of your prayer life. It's thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? You know, for some of us, it's really time for us to shake off our glumness. You know, a friend of my dad's, who used to work with him, one day asked my dad for some feedback. He said, anything in my life that you want to point out, that you want to speak into? My dad said, yeah, there is actually. He said, you're a really glum person. He said, you know, whenever I'm around you, you're so pessimistic. You know, you always think the glass is half empty rather than half full. You know, you're just really glum. You should give thanks more. And my friend was a bit wounded. And he's like, but I thought I was quite a happy person. He's like, no, you're very glum, actually. And so this friend of my dad's went home and talked to his wife just to have a bit of a moan and a complaint. He said, John told me today that I was really glum. At which point his wife said, you are glum. You're the glummest person I've ever met. I've been telling you that for years. You know, for some of us, the answer to glumness is just to start adopting the attitude of gratitude. Give thanks for something. Say thank you. Say thank you until you start feeling thankful. Next ingredient of our prayer time is A, which is for ask. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And the word for kingdom is a word basileia, which literally means reign or rule. And the kingdom is different than the church. The church is the word ecclesia, which means called out ones. So we are the called out ones of God. Kingdom is a different word, which means God's rule and reign. And what Jesus is teaching us when we come to pray is to pray that God's rule and reign fills the cosmos, fills every corner of this planet. That's what your prayer life should look like, is Father, let your kingdom invade this planet in every single area that I can think of. Let your kingdom come, your rule, your reign. And the mystery is that somehow when we pray, we enable the extension of God's kingdom. That is an incredible responsibility that God has given you, that your prayers extend his kingdom. And that the powerful thing is when God's will and your prayers collide, nations start to change. When your prayers and his will start to collide, stuff starts to change. Because the truth is, only God can save, but only you can pray. Only you can pray. And God, in his sovereign power, has decided that he is only going to move and work on this planet through your prayers. So what are you asking him for? God's not limited, neither should your prayers be. I love the story of George Muller, who early after he became a Christian, decided that he would pray for his five closest friends by name every single day until each one of them had come to know Jesus. And after just a few months of praying for his friends, one of his friends came to Christ within a few months. Pretty soon, after a number of months, another two gave their lives to Christ. But it was another 25 years until the fourth one gave his life to Christ. 25 years of praying by name for each one of his closest five friends. It was not until 52 years later, after praying for his five closest friends, and actually it was after George Muller had died, it was at his funeral, that his fifth closest friend gave his life to Christ. Jesus said, listen, you should pray and not give up. Because when your prayers collide with God's will, no one can stop you, really. And that's what George Muller found. Ian Bounds said this, God's cause is committed to men. Praying men and women are the vice regents of God. They do his work and carry out his plans. Scripture says that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. So what are you asking God for? Tonight, what are you going to come and ask God for? What are you going to come and ask God for? Number four, fourth ingredient is to repent and receive. Jesus says, forgive us our sins and give us our daily bread. And you know, the truth is, Jesus understands that part of the key ingredient for a health in a relationship is the ability to say sorry. You ever discovered that? If you don't know how to say sorry, your relationships can get pretty tough, can't they? And actually, it's one of God's graces to us that we learn how to say sorry and ask people for forgiveness, because giving and receiving forgiveness is a normal part of friendship. Someone came to us after one of our conferences, and she'd been in one of our Father Heart conferences, and she told us the story of what had happened in her family post-conference. She said her mum and her dad were both at this conference for the first time, and during one of the prayer appeals, she saw her dad respond for the first time for prayer in 30 years. Said she'd never, ever seen her dad stand for prayer ever before in her life. And he received prayer, and then the week after, he came into her room one day, and he just began to say sorry again for the first time ever in his life. Stood in her room, said, listen, I just want to say sorry for this, for this, for this. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And she said he'd never, ever said sorry ever before. And that relationship started to be mended. Because that's what forgiveness and asking and saying sorry does. It begins to mend relationship. And we've got to understand that when we pray for forgiveness in the context of prayer and our relationship with the Father, we're not asking God to save us again, because that's already happened once and for all. Because sin as a Christian is no longer sinning out of our old nature, our old sin identity. Sin really now as a Christian is breaking someone's heart. That's all sin is. Sin is when we choose to pursue something because we think it's more valuable or more pleasurable or more worthy than what God has to offer. And when we choose those things, that's called sin. And what happens is it breaks the heart of one that we love. And so when we come to ask for forgiveness in the context of prayer, we're saying, Father, I'm so sorry for choosing an inferior reality. I'm so sorry for choosing something that I thought would give me more pleasure than what you offer me. I'm so sorry for making a bad decision. I'm sorry I broke your heart. I'm sorry. I want our friendship to be connected. And so Jesus says, listen, put forgiveness and repentance right at the heart of your prayer life so that you can keep it healthy. You know, and incidentally, I'll just say to you as parents, really, 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 really important that you model how to say sorry to your children. Do not make it in your household that they are the only ones that have to say sorry to you. You have to model repentance in your home. You have to model saying sorry. It's vital, absolutely vital. You have to be vulnerable before your children and ask them to forgive you at times as well. So important. The other day in our house, we were doing a Bible study on humility. And so we decided that we would do 360 feedback around the table about issues that we needed to work on. That's fun, isn't it? And dangerous. And so one of the bits of feedback to me was that I spent too much time on my iPhone looking at Sky Sports. That's good feedback right there. Parents, you got to learn to say sorry. Really, really important. Jesus says, listen, well, when you come to your Father, learn to say sorry. Because he wants to release you from stuff that gums up your heart. And then lastly, T is for truth. You know, you finish your prayer time by declaring what is true about God, what is true about prayer itself. Jesus says, listen, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Spirit to those that ask? And it's good just to finish your prayer time with the Lord, just thinking, how much more is my Father going to answer my prayers? How much more? If I like to give good stuff to the people that I love in my life, how much more, Father, are you going to give me the answers to my prayers? Because prayers are not just, it's not just the power of positive thinking. Okay, when you pray, your prayers are to someone. He is receiving your prayers. In fact, Revelation says that your prayers to him are like incense around the throne. In other words, it's a sweet aroma. God is, he's smelling the aroma of your prayers. And so finish with this truth. Father, thank you that when I ask, you hear me. And you will answer because you're faithful and because you're good. Finish there. Be confident, because it matters to him about you. So in conclusion, let me just give you three real simple tips. If you have never really cultivated a prayer life with God on your own before, here are just three simple tips for using this tool in your own prayer life. Number one, make an appointment with God and keep it. Do you know, we make appointments for the most important things in life. Why don't we do that with God? Make an appointment and keep it. And I know many people say, well, I pray all the time, brother. I pray all the time. Well, that's fantastic, but make an appointment as well. Because we do make appointments for the most important things in our life. And Corrie ten Boom, who's an amazing pioneer, she said this, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. It's good advice. Really, really good advice. I would encourage you to make an appointment with the Lord every day and to keep it. Second bit of advice I would give you if you're starting a prayer life is pray out loud and not in your head. This is, I know this might sound really simple, but this was a really revolutionary thing for me when I learned that I prayed much more effectively when I actually heard my voice rather than trying to think in my head. What happens if you just think in your head? I mean, you may be different to me, but for me, my thoughts would just wander all over the shop. And so I had to actually start verbalizing my prayers. And it didn't matter whether I was walking in the woods, doing my paper round, in the shower, on the bus, wherever I was, I'd just be praying, okay? Pray out loud. So I'd encourage you to do that because it will connect your heart and your mind with him. And then my last bit of advice for you is tell somebody else what you want to do with prayer in your life. If you're anything like me, I need help. I mean, I need serious help with many things, including this. And I need somebody else to be able to say, how's it going, Phil? Are you praying? Are you keeping your appointment with the Lord? What's he saying to you? I need help. And so do you. I can tell you do. So ask someone. After today, ask someone and say, I really want to pray. Help me. Ask me. Be on my back. Be my encourager. Be my biggest fan and ask me. Martin Luther said this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. And guys, I believe that we are right at the start of a prayer revolution in this church, and that we are going to start learning how to lay hold of the Father's willingness. Are you up for that? Great. Why don't we stand and let's pray together. Perhaps the band could just quickly come back. Right, let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Father. Why don't you just lift your hands to the Lord just where you are? And let's just pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we're so provoked by men like Praying Johnny Hyde who literally changed their world through prayer. And God, we just want to learn how to pray, Jesus. We want to learn how to pray. Jesus, just like your disciples in Luke 11, we just come to you this morning and say, Father, teach us. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray and not give up. God, teach us how to pray and obtain answers. God, teach us to pray and find joy. God, teach us how to communicate with our Father. Father, teach us. You know that we need help. We know we need help. So God, please come and help us.